Well, I'm going to go back and sit down then. You got it, Don. It's all you. Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
I think the kids should stay and listen to me. That's what I think. The parents are going, no, it's our break. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's going to be, I had the privilege to go see Pastor Terry on Friday night. And, you know, he doesn't act like a guy who's about to have open heart surgery. It's just a joke the whole time we're there. I love it. You know, the people of God react to diversity and problems differently than other people do. If you follow me, if you know that there's a hope beyond what you're going through right now, it's just different the way we react. He's such a great guy. He's one of my favorite people in the world. I love that man so much. And I really liked the coloring on the bottom of his toes. Thank you, Kathy. And that was pretty cool. Who saw that? Did anybody see? That was your problem. Okay, then you need to take the blame for it, because I blame Kathy. So, okay, it runs in the family. It's just a lot of fun. It's good, though, to lighten up the mood, don't you think? And the whole time with him, he described the whole, what everything was about to happen, and I went, oh, that's a bit too much information for me. I think I'm going to go throw up now. I don't like medical stuff. I don't like seeing any of that kind of thing. And, like, if I get a shot, I don't watch it. I can't watch it. I don't mind. It doesn't hurt. I just don't like blood. Anyway, or the thought of it or anything like that. So when I ran the fire department, I loved going and doing fires. That was fun. I get to put fire out, and that was great. But when I had to run the Band-Aid wagon, which is what I called it, and my first one was, oh, man, I didn't like it at all. So anyway, enough of that. I'm going to get myself in trouble. We'll talk about that all morning if I could keep going. But let's pray before we start out. And I want to pray especially for Pastor Terry, because, you know, he's on my heart. He's on your heart, obviously. Don't let that end. I mean, obviously, you want to be praying for him all the time. And we know that he's in great hands there. That's a great hospital, great doctors. But ultimately, he's in the hands of the great physician. And so that's who is even more importantly than anybody else. We know that he's got it under control. So if you don't mind, let's bow our heads in prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for this morning. And I praise you for the opportunity to even be alive. The opportunity to even speak for you, God. What an awesome privilege. Sometimes an overwhelming experience. Actually, almost all the time, God. And you know that the things that come out of my mouth, I don't want them to be from me. I want them to be from you, Lord. So, Lord, as I bring your word, Father, I pray you empty me of myself and fill me with you, so that the words that I share are straight from you. God, I pray especially right now for Pastor Terry and his family. They're going through this along with him and this family. Father, I just pray that we already know that he's in your hands. But God, we just humbly ask that you would just keep him in a minimal amount of pain. We ask for a speedy recovery. I'd actually love to see him just be able to not even have to have a surgery. All of a sudden, his heart's completely fine. The doctors are scratching their head, wondering what's going on. But Lord, ultimately, it's in your hands, so to speak, not theirs. So guide the hands of the doctors. And as Pastor Terry said, don't let any of them sneeze. We love you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. He said he tells the surgeon that. But for some of them, hey, the one thing I ask is don't sneeze when you're doing surgery. I said, did you really say that? He said, yeah. I said, I'm going to say that next time now. Some of them have a sense of humor about it. Others don't. And that's what he said. But, you know, along with that comes, he has a freedom, so to speak, to be able to talk. You know what I mean? A freedom that just all of us should have. What I mean by that is, there's nothing wrong with joking around. There's nothing wrong with having fun. And sometimes we kind of get caught up in our freedoms of, I don't know how to describe it. Today's message is going to be coming from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And this is from the NIV 84, but it all translates through all the different ones. So it doesn't really matter if you have the King James Version, New King Version, whatever version you have, it's all going to be the same. Because we're going to take this back to what Paul was actually saying. Just as introductory about the whole thing, this is the whole, you can't really take this one verse, this one section of verses, apart by itself, because if you do, it just completely goes out of context. You don't really get it. The very beginning of this section of verses starts out talking about freedom. It's for freedom that we have. Christ died for our freedom. And then many people will go, 4th of July, they'll look up, hey, let's look up verses about freedom, and they'll pick this one verse and they'll start talking about independent freedom of whatever, you know, and it's kind of not what this verse is talking about. It's not about our independent freedoms. And when we look at that, it's we're going to get in a lot more into that. But what's happening here with Paul in Galatia is he had gone there and started some churches, just ended up there and was preaching and telling about the gospel. Many people in this town, in this place, province, not just this town, it's a group of churches, came to Christ. And now that he's gone, some people have come in and started causing problems. He calls them troublemakers. Some people call them Judaizers, which actually they're not Judaizers. That means that Judaizers, in case you don't know what that is, that's Hebrew people who don't know Christ, or they might or whatever, but they're saying that you have to attach something else or, you know, whatever. This is, many of the scholars that as you read through this, they'll say that the people that were coming in causing problems here that Paul's talking about or whatever were actually people who accepted Jesus. They were Messianic Jews, but they were saying you still had to follow some of the customs of the Jewish law. Like, you still, like we're going to get into that, like you had to be circumcised as guys to stay in that custom, to be able to follow and be fully saved or whatever else, and follow all the customs and all the celebrations and all those things, or you're not really a Christian, you're not really a follower of Jesus. And so this is what Paul is kind of talking about. He's rebuking this whole thing. He goes through the whole thing, and he contrasts the law throughout it, but then we get into chapter 5, and he really just kind of digs in and kind of concludes the whole thing kind of all the way through to 6, and he kind of concludes it and kind of brings some force to it. This is one of those different kind of chapters, though, because as you read through it and you get the beginning of it, Paul starts out, he says, it is for freedom. You guys have this paper with you? Is this the same as, well, only I have it? Haha. Anyway, it's just a joke. Good night. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you're there already, I'm just going to read right through this and then we're going to talk about it some more. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching in circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Can you tell by that entire section, Paul was pretty angry? Paul was pretty livid. And I wrote this down as I was getting ready. Yes, I preached this last week at Chapel Grace because Pastor Mike was gone for 2 weeks. So I wrote down, today's message comes with an emphasis, an emphasis like one when you care so deeply for someone that it hurts to see them going the wrong direction. It's like your kids. You know, when you see your kids going in the wrong direction, me personally, I was just looking at my kids. And I'm like, what if they were just to kind of go south? And it hurts so bad, you just want to grab them and you just want to, they're going that way. And so you just reach out and you say, no, don't make those poor choices. It's kind of where Paul is right here now. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And understanding that, you have to go back into chapter 4 where he's kind of contrasting the two different types of, like, the law to freedom, to grace. He kind of contrasts Hagar, who was the slave lady that had, you know, a son outside, and then with Sarah. And he says, Sarah's the one who's free, and Hagar is kind of like, it's a picture of, it's one of the few places where you see actual real allegory where it actually is making a picture of it. Hagar represents slavery to the law, and Sarah is freedom in following Christ, Christ is how he works through it. So he's saying, stand firm in the very beginning. And you look at this thing, let me open up my notes because I'm following this right here. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. That's what it looks like when it's handwritten. When you type it, it looks like this. 2 pages. Page and a half. Set us free. I didn't really know how else to title this. Thriving in Freedom is what I titled it. For some reason, as you know, many pastors feel like we have to title something to give it some kind of emphasis. But, I mean, even at that, I think it kind of loses its I lost page one. Oh, there it is. Even at that, it kind of loses its, oh my gosh, I think I'm just going to start preaching without these things. Forget it, man. There's too many. There, that's a little bit more succinct. That way I can carry it around with me. He says freedom versus, I said freedom versus slavery. It kind of castellated verses 1 through 4. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking, I know slavery, I'm actually glad slavery has a very bad connotation in this sense. Because that's what I'm trying to get across. This is a very bad connotation. Slavery versus freedom is obviously a big contrast in the two, right? There are many complex issues that's dealt with throughout this whole book. So I'd encourage you to go home, if you can even make it that long, and read the entire book. Read it from chapter 1 all the way to the end, because you'll understand the whole context of this thing. But Christ died not to just give people eternal life. He also provided freedom to serve him from any kind of legalistic way of trying to reach God on our own. And that's kind of where we're at here. Paul's saying, he's looking at these guys, he said, you know what? Christ gives freedom. So stand firm in that freedom is what he starts out with. He wants to get this emphasis across. Stand firm in the freedom that you have in Jesus. Now that's not freedom to live however you feel like you want to live. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about eating whatever you want to eat, although you could. It's talking about stand firm in the freedom that Christ gave you to live your life according to him, so to speak. I know it sounds kind of confusing, but we're going to unpack that some more. It's actually a military term. That's where he's getting across right here. It's a military term. If anybody's in the military, I was not, however. But it's like you stand firm and you hold the line. You ever watch any of the older shows like the Revolutionary War, where they have a line that they have to keep? And once the line breaks, then everybody retreats and runs, and that means that the victory is won on the other side, whoever breaks first, right? And so Paul is like saying, stand firm on that line. Stand firm against what's coming across. This is, you've got to. Don't move. Don't give in. Fight this fight. Because what he's saying is you've got these people, he called them agitators, as you saw later on. You've got these people coming in and perverting what Paul has preached. He preached Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone is how you get to heaven. Faith in Christ alone is freedom. That's how you get your freedom. And so he said, stand firm, hold the line. The law is bondage. You don't need to be in slavery to works anymore. And that's how I kind of translate, because you know, we're looking at, what is he talking about these people? Because we always have to bring it from them to today, right? Because obviously, it kind of gets confusing. And you just look at that, and then you'll start to look at this going, this only applies to guys because you're speaking about circumcision. No, the whole principle is not just that. He says, the law is bondage. If you look at it right here in verse, already flipped over 6. In verse 1, he says, stand firm, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The yoke, hey, look, there it is. The yoke is in this case, is a negative connotation, being tied to it. If you know anything about yoke in agriculture, yoke is the piece that what goes on the oxen to be able to drive them to do work or whatever. Not just agriculture, but it's what controls them. They're tied to it. And so what he's saying here is, do not let yourselves be tied to, tied down, chained to the law. Because it's slavery. And it's going to rule everything that you are. You have zero freedom if you go back into the law. Because what Paul was preaching is freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. And so as we look at this, we say Christ gives freedom. And then he's also saying in verses 2 and 3, he goes on, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now, what he's basically saying, and what does this mean to us, is he's saying, you know what, you can't have your cake and eat it too, so to speak. You can't follow two things. We could almost just see this passion plea from Paul right here. Because these are like his kids. I'm going to hand this to you, Mr. Pope. I don't know how to put that in. Who knows, right? I really did. Oh, there's one. Look, it was behind number 4. Standing firm, okay? Let me get back on track here. Be unmoved. Don't let people convince you otherwise of what's going on. You know the truth. Christ died to bring freedom from the law and sin. Freedom to the people of God connected to one another through Christ. One people, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. Okay, so let me get back. I've already got ahead of myself. Oh, my lands. This is horrible. No wonder you type everything up. I haven't written anything out like this in forever. All right, so here we are. We're looking at this thing and we're figuring out what is going on. What is Paul talking about? He says, if you commit yourself to the whole law, you have to fulfill it completely. In other words, he's saying if you give in to any one little piece, if you give in to even this circumcision, then you're going to follow every bit of it. That means you might as well forget about everything that Jesus Christ has done for you, because that is going to be of no effect for you anymore. And so he's saying, you cannot do that. You can't have both ways. It's not the law and Jesus. It's one or the other. And that's why he starts out with Jesus brought us freedom. We are free through Jesus Christ to not have to follow those rules and regulations of the law. That doesn't mean we don't have principles that we follow. But what he's saying is you don't have to be locked into this ritualistic way of following things. I feel like this is going to fall right off. I am all over the place today. I am so sorry, you guys. My brain, I have so many things that I want to say about this because it's so such a passionate plea from Paul. But he says there is no in-between. The law was supposed to point to Jesus Christ. When you look at the law and you look at the purpose of the law, speaking about the Old Testament law that the Israelites were to follow, all the different regulations, all the different things, it was never meant to harm them or control them. It was meant to help them. It was actually also supposed to point to Jesus, to the coming Messiah. And if you look at it this way, the way they're doing it, it's pointing away from Jesus. Because they're saying that you have to follow another way. You have to add to. You have to add to salvation. You have to add to Jesus and. And so Paul's very clear. He's saying you can't do that. You can't. We cannot add works to salvation. And I wrote, this is madness. We cannot pick and choose. There are principles that the law applies to today. Love others. Love God. Fulfill the law of Christ. Right? There are principles that we definitely need to follow through. The Ten Commandments, they are not to be thrown away. They are reiterated throughout the whole New Testament. You know, don't worship another god above me. Certainly that's there. You know, adultery and all those that part of it. Jesus even added further to that. He said, if you look on another and lust in your heart for that person, you committed adultery with them already. That's above and beyond everything else that they already said. So there's even deeper principles that we need to be careful and that we follow. So we're not saying that the Old Testament law is of no good. What we're saying is the ritualistic part where you're burdened by it. There's still principles that follow through. And so that's very, very important. But once you commit to the whole law, you've got to do the whole thing. He said, I can declare to every man that he himself who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law and have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. I want to camp out here for just a second because, yes, I am Baptist. I'm not going to make any bones about that. And what I mean by that is, as I study Scripture, I see no place where it says you can lose your salvation. And this is a proof text that some people will go back to and say, see, you can be alienated. You can lose that grace, you can lose that salvation that you're given if you turn away from Jesus and do something else. That is not what Paul is telling the Galatians here. He is not saying, if you go this far, if you leave Jesus Christ, if you follow and do the circumcision, you've lost your salvation. Jesus is not saying that. I mean, Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that you're going to make it of none effect. All of that you count on, everything that you're adding things that don't need to be there. You're going to lose that grace, that freedom is more what he's saying. That freedom that you have to follow Christ, you're going to lose that if you do this. If you follow through the natural consequences, you're not going to have this anymore. So by following things other than Jesus, you have alienated yourself and made yourself a stranger to him. You have fallen away from grace. What that means is you've fallen away from, not from your salvation. It means turning another way to gain acceptance from God. In other words, you are finding that way to, you think that now you have to do things on your own, which is completely opposite of what Paul said the whole time he was there. We're completely opposite of what the Bible tells us all the way through, from cover to cover. You read the Old Testament points us to Jesus, and then the New Testament is where Jesus comes into play, right? As far as being Messiah and our Savior. And you look at that, and everywhere you look in there, there is nothing that points to the fact that you have to do anything to get yourself to heaven other than accept Jesus. And even that is not an act that you do. You accept and believe, yeah. But Jesus has already done the work. There's nothing that we can do to pay. There's nothing that we can do to earn. There's not enough. We can't do it. And by going back to the law, Paul is trying to plead with them and saying, I need you to understand what I'm saying here. You can't do this. You're falling away. You're going a different route. And so you don't lose your salvation. You lose, maybe this is a better way, you lose the joy of your salvation. Does that make sense to you? Have you ever had days, I went off script, oh no. Have you ever had days to where you don't feel very saved? I have. It's okay to admit it because I guarantee every one of us have, and you understand what I mean by that. There's a day that you wake up and you're having such a rotten day that you get up and I'm like, am I even really saved today with these thoughts that I'm having? And then if you be honest with yourself, you'll even go, God, I don't even know if you're really there today. And so this is what Paul's talking about. You're going to lose that joy of salvation. You're going to lose what it feels like to be closely connected to Christ. Because you're trying to do something else. And the Bible also says, calls it this way, grieving the Holy Spirit. It means you're not listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. He can't give. And it's horrible. It's a horrible feeling. And unfortunately, I have to admit that I've been there more days than I'd like to admit. And it's never that God's walked away from me. It's always when I walk away from God. He doesn't mean this. It's always when I find myself I'm reading the Word of God less than I should be. I'm praying less than I did before. And that's always the key. I always find out after I've gone through this, I wasn't relying on Christ where I was before. I've walked away. Now I'm trying to do everything on my own. And so that's the place that we're talking about. He is not talking about losing your salvation. So if anybody ever walks up to you and says, see, look here, you're alienated, you've fallen away from grace, that is not what this text is. It means whatsoever. All right, let's move on to the next part. I just want to make sure I didn't forget something here because there's some points that I really wanted to make to you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, it's for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I had to memorize the King James. I went to Baptist Bible College and everything was in the King James Version. So a lot of my memory verses are King James, which I don't apologize for that. But you cannot earn it. I don't understand where else you can go. I mean, if you just have those things there, it's pretty clear. You can't do it. You better not brag about your salvation because you had nothing to do with it. It was a gift given to you. Accept it, receive it. And I always do it like this. I don't have my phone. I give it to Kelly, not for keeps. But if you have something that you give to somebody, and this is a really basic way to say it, people probably get tired of me saying it, but it's so important. A gift is not something you charge for, right? So if, let's say it's Christmas morning or your birthday or whatever else, and somebody gives you this big, beautiful present, I don't know, whatever it is that you've always wanted, and they give it to you, and they say, here, happy birthday, Merry Christmas, whatever, and you're like, woo! And they're like, but that's $500. What? You see, a gift is something, if I give it to you, and you just receive it, and it's free, and you don't have to charge for it, obviously. You get the concept? Kids always get that because they love getting free. They love getting gifts. We don't even have to say free gift because a gift is free. I love how you see commercials and TV. It's a free gift. We'll just say gift because that's what gift means, right? It's a gift of God. All right, I want to move on a little bit because I'm kind of pounding that one. And we could probably go on just in those first four verses for like 3 months. And just dig into the Bible throughout the whole thing and you could unpack that. There's a lot there. There really is. And I barely scratched the surface. But the point I wanted to make through this one is that Paul is trying to say, do not give in. Do not start listening to the other voices. Do not start believing that you have to do something else to get yourself to heaven. Where have you fallen away? And we're going to get to that here in just a little while. All right, so he kind of takes a break here, though, in verse 5 and 6. He goes to verse 5 because I guess maybe he's like, I've been really heavy. I've been really, like, dogging on you right now. And so he changes to this. He says, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit of righteousness, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, through love. So I kind of put it like this, looking forward in hope, or looking forward to a future promise. Because what Paul is trying to remind everybody here is, this is almost like a eschatological, can you say that word right, a future thing. You have a future promise, a future righteousness, now that you don't have a righteousness in Christ right here. Because there's two places you can see this. They have the hope in Christ right now and the future hope that they're going to have and be perfected someday in heaven. And maybe that's the difference that we have when we talk to each other. When we as Christians, we know that there's something else. when we die, everybody, I think everybody truly knows there's something else. I think they just deny what that something else is. So I'm atheist, right? I just, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to talk about it. Because then that means I can't do it. Anyway, I got off again. But there's this hope that we have. I want to just kind of, do you know how important hope is? Thank you. You guys got to shake your heads at least. I want, you know, this is, I'm from the South too. I'm from Virginia. And they talk back to us in the South. They really do. And some of California, they just look at you. I don't know. All of them. Everybody does. At Chapel Grace, they just kind of go, something. But, and I always, this is no different. But, and then I get off on rabbit trails. But there's hope. Hope is extremely important. Because if you have no hope in life, if you have no hope for anything, no hope for things are going to get better, it'll just devastate you. A lot of you guys know who Jan Gutierrez is. Anybody doesn't know Jan? Jan is a dear lady in our church. She's been from Clinger. She's been Clinger for a while. She's been through a lot of stuff in her life, but here recently, she battled with cancer. And it was a really rough path. You know, she went through a lot of stuff, having to deal with just everything, you know, chemo, all that goes along with that. And it wasn't even looking very good there for a while, was it? I mean, they were like, we don't even know what's going to happen. We're just going to put you through all this, do surgeries, we're trying to remove it. You know, the whole course of action. Chemo, and that in itself just nails you. If you've had a loved one who's been through chemo, you know what I mean. But through the whole time, Jan never lost hope or lost sight of that hope in Jesus. And she would go, whether it's now, whether it's going to be right now, or whether it's going to be in the future, I still have that hope. And that hope is what got her through and still gets her through this day. She's cancer-free today, apparently, right? No, apparently she is cancer-free. But in the middle of it all, and even today, she still has to have that hope because, you know, as well as anybody, once cancer comes, it may come back. But she doesn't care about that because she battled through that, but not in herself. It was through the hope she had in Christ. Now, even in the middle of that, the reason, if you know her at all, she still had joy throughout the whole time. Some days were very hard, but she still sent messages to everybody. She would encourage me every single day. She still does. If I had my phone, I'd read to you the verse she sent to me today. She sent other people encouraging verses, and she sends them to me every day. And I call her Mama Jan. I don't know about everybody else, but I call her Mama Jan, and she's my place that I go for encouragement all the time too. Even when she was going through the stuff, she still wanted to encourage me. So with all of that said, what I'm trying to say is there has to be hope. If you have no hope, you have nothing to look forward to. And so hope is a powerful, powerful, powerful tool. He refocuses the conversation to that for now. And to Christ's blessed return soon. And the blessed promise of life with God in heaven that will be perfect someday. In the meantime, though, stand firm also. Look to that faith that you have in Christ to get you through it right now, too. It is through faith given by the Spirit of God that keeps us going. It's almost like this. He says, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit. We eagerly await. I still love Christmas morning. I do. I love getting up for a lot of reasons. And yes, I still like presents. I love the fact that we try and keep it focused on Jesus. And I know that Jesus is the greatest present ever. You don't need anything else. But not so much for me. Yes, everybody likes to give gifts, but it's more fun to give, isn't it? And it's more fun to see how somebody's going to react when you give them something. And so I look at my kids, and now they're older, so they're asking for really expensive things, so they're lucky to get like one thing, right? But used to be, when we were first married and first had the kids, we didn't have a whole lot of money, like many people, you know? And so we went to the dollar store and spent like $40, and they all got like this big, humongous presents under the tree. But they didn't care. They loved each and every one of those presents, and they were just joyous to have it out. It's almost like that kind of eagerly waiting. How many kids like want to wait up and see if they can see Santa Claus, whether you like Santa Claus or not, okay? A lot of people do it. This isn't a theological discussion on Santa Claus. But it's like that eagerly awaiting. You're eagerly anticipating that blessed hope that's going to come in Jesus Christ. The future. We have it now, but we're also going to think to the future. Something has to keep us going, doesn't it? And so if this is a fight, something has to keep us continuing in this fight. It's only by faith, circumcision or not, the only thing that counts is how we treat one another, is how Paul continues it on. So there's two places that we need. Faith in Christ gives two things. That hope in the and now and in the future, it also brings about love. Now that love is not just for yourself, because that's called egotistical love, and that's not Jesus' love. This love is for others. For the family of God, the freedom to be able to worship together as a family of God with other people that are in Christ. Not just First Southern Baptist Church, not just Chapel Grace, not just whoever, but that family together. Now that's a little bit tougher sometimes, because we all have different opinions about things, don't we? Even for me. He said division, I say this, division is not from God, it's always from Satan. Now I'm not saying that we always are going to agree on every single point, because, you know, I have never actually spoken in tongues, nor do I ever expect to speak in tongues. I've never actually touched somebody and healed them. Do you know what I mean by that? I've prayed for people and they've gotten better. But that had nothing to do with me. That wasn't even my power. That was all the Holy Spirit and God. Nothing that I could do. So I do believe in divine healings, but I don't believe in those kind of things. You're like, you know, and they're better. Is this going on the World Wide Web? But I love my brothers and sisters, even though they have differences in how they worship Christ. What it comes down to is this. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? John 14:6, right? See, the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Not me, Jesus. Jesus said that. And so that's what it comes down to. Now, I do recognize that sometimes those differences means that we can't do everything that they might do. I get that. I mean, you know, but that's okay. You just don't do that. But that doesn't mean you harbor ill feelings towards somebody, you know? Does that make, am I making any sense at all? Yeah. Or am I just out in left field all by myself? Because the point is this. Family is family. This is your immediate family. I count you guys as my family. I know that. I don't just feel that. Chapel Grace is where I go every Sunday. Happened to be. So it's your pastor there. But I feel just as welcome here. And I've been over to the Lighthouse and I feel welcome there. I can't say that I've been to very many other churches on Sunday morning, other than these three. But I still feel like that fellowship of Christ is there. And so when you read this part where Paul is saying, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. What's that faith in? You guys know what that faith is in? Or who that's in, I should say? It's who in Jesus Christ, because that's what we just talked about. It's by faith in Jesus. You know, we believe by faith. I haven't actually seen Jesus. But let me tell you, you try and tell me he's not real, we're going to get in a big heated argument, because he is. Jesus is real. I don't like all that historical search for Jesus, because I don't need that. I know that Jesus exists and did exist and still does exist and died for my sins and rose from the grave 3 days later. You can call it bunk. You're crazy. I'm not. Plain and simple. I don't think there's really much of an argument. I think if somebody's not enlightened by the Holy Spirit that can't understand the things of God, they're never going to get it. You can argue till you're blue in the face about evolution, about everything else, but if they don't have the Spirit of God commanding and directing their lives, they're not going to get it. It's like beating your head against the wall. I truly mean that. I think arguing about those points is pointless. I think Jesus is the only thing that matters. I think Paul went and did that in Mars Hill, and it didn't turn out very good for him. It was a bad day for Paul. And Paul decided, that's when he said, I've determined to preach Jesus and Jesus alone. Because when you go off, and I'm not saying you should be, I am very apologetic. I know my apologetics. I can defend the Bible. I can defend Jesus. I can defend my faith very well. And I welcome it, and I challenge it. I welcome the challenge. And I don't always have all the answers. Sometimes it goes, you got to have faith. You don't understand that because you don't. You got to have the Holy Spirit. Instead of got to have milk, you got to have the Holy Spirit. So Jews and Gentiles are not enemies in God's eyes. Therefore, no one is enemies in God's eyes. What I mean by that is people of like faith. I'm not talking about tolerance. I'm not talking about that little bumper sticker that says, you know, have tolerance, and all the religions need to get in, and they all need to the same place. That is absolutely not true. Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and everything else are diametrically opposed. You cannot work yourself to heaven. Yeah. And I'm going to be plain and simple about that. They cannot coexist. All the religions of the world cannot coexist. They cannot. They are not the same. They do not lead the same directions. They are not the same paths. Some lead directly away from God into yourself. There really are two choices in this world. Faith in Christ alone to accomplish your will, I mean his will, and get to heaven. And there's a lot more in that, okay? It's not just, the goal isn't just to get to heaven. The goal is to live a victorious, free life in Jesus Christ. There's two ways, there's two things that are at play here. Two things, I mean. There's really only two choices. Jesus or works. I challenge you to look at it any other way. And I'm serious. Look at all world religions. Look at Jesus Christ, Christians, which has a broad term, I understand, and everybody else. It's really not confusing when you look at it. The world wants to make it confusing because they want the easy way. Oh, man, the narrow road and the wide road, right? Narrow, wide, right? Jesus is the narrow way. We are narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way. And so as we look at this, I'm not saying we need to be accepting of everything. Tolerance is good for everybody else. They say we're not very tolerant. I think you need to look back and say, who is not tolerant? Again, the freedom to live as one family under God through Christ. Unity in the church family. God, our Jesus, prayed that they would be that we would be unified. People would see us through how we treat one another in love. Not that we see another brother or sister from another church and on purpose walk across the road and turn our head. No matter what feelings you have about, if they say Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, you still need to treat them as a brother and a sister in Christ. Amen. All right, what really matters is how we treat one another. And I'm going to, what time is it? Anybody know? I don't even have my clock with me. 12:05? How long am I allowed to go to? Kelly told me not to worry about it. But all right, let's wrap it up in prayer. I just want to finish a couple of these things. Please. I just keep going until people get up and walk out. That's all. So faith in Christ gives us hope. It's a powerful tool. I want to remind you of that. Without hope, people fall. This hope is also future hope in the completed works of Christ. Faith in Christ brings unity through love. Through Christ, there is no difference between all people are all one. Those in faith in Christ. I want to make sure that almost sounds like I'm saying that everybody's the same. That's not what I'm saying. I think I made that very clear. Love for one another is all that counts. As far as you know, how you treat other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. You should still treat other people in love. But you don't go, yeah, your way is perfect. You're going to be just fine. That's not what I'm saying at all. And this is completely different because Paul is talking to Christians. He's under the assumption that he's talking to all Christians. You understand that? He wrote a letter to the Galatian churches who were all believers. That's why he can talk like this. All right, so anyway, and then he says, keep on running the race. He says in verses 7 through 12, he said, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And this is really harsh. As for those agitators, I wish they would just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Probably not going to have time, or am I really going to go into all of what Paul meant by that? And if you want to know what that means, look up that definition of that word. There are things that can happen in our lives that can cause us to stumble in this race that Paul calls the Christian faith. Over and over and over, many times he's called the Christian faith, living our lives out for Christ, a race. He's an analogy. He does it again here. But this one he doesn't see. He says, who's caused you to stumble in this race? Have you guys ever seen... it's that movie with the bobsledder, Kelly. It just went south. The Jamaican bobsledding team. What do you guys know? Oh, yeah. Huh? Cool Runnings. One of my favorite movies. I just forgot the name of it for a second. But Cool Runnings, in the very beginning, it starts out with them. They're setting up to have the tryouts for the sprinters. You know what I'm talking about? And they take off running, and the one guy gets tripped up because the other guy kind of crosses over, and then three of the guys fall, and everybody crosses the race, and he looks up, and he's like, oh, no. But he could have got up and continued the race, and just not, he wouldn't have been first. In that context, you want to be first, but Paul's talking about here stumbling in your race. Keep on going, because the race that he's talking about isn't the same kind of race. It's like, hey, everybody's going to, there's one winner. Does that make sense? Maybe it will in just a minute. There are things that can happen that cause us to stumble. Paul uses a familiar analogy here.
There are times in the lives of God's people that cause them to waver in their faith, such as things coming from anything or anyone. And we must be able to recognize the true voice of God and avoid the pitfalls that come from not the true voice of God. And I may have said this to you before, I don't remember, forgive me, but it's something I just always think about. In the garden, there was more than one voice in the garden. What I mean by that, there was God's voice and there was Satan's voice. And we need to be able to recognize which one is which. If you can't recognize which one is which, you're always going to get yourself in trouble. And you're going to listen to the wrong voice. And so this is where a case of the Galatians were listening to the wrong voice. Had they matched up to what Paul had told them, had they said, but wait a second, Paul said this. And obviously I think we're going to find out people were questioning Paul. And that's why Paul has to be commanding and saying, I, Paul, say this. But we have the full, completed Word of God. And so we have something. It's called my Bible thumping Bible, because if somebody doesn't agree with me, I'm just, oh, no, I'm just kidding. I don't want to do that. You laughed at that. I guess we're going to do that again. I don't really hit people with my Bible. Man. Maybe I do. It's called a holy slap. Never mind. You'll get that, man. It'll come to you at the end. We need to know this. We really do. And the only way to know this is to read it. The Galatians, in all fairness, didn't have this completed word. They did have the Old Testament. They could look to it. And it had lots of things that Paul talked about. And the comparisons that Paul said. And so he had to go back to his authority as an apostle. Right? He had full authority to say the things that he was saying. But we have this. And so where the Galatians didn't have a place to look to, we certainly do. And we certainly can understand and know God's voice through the Bible. And for us to act like we don't have it makes us fools. Because there are so many voices out there that are just saying today, what used to be right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. And we have to measure that standard. I am not intolerant. There's a standard that I have to hold to. And that standard means that I can't live that way and can't accept that. Without getting too political, it's really hard to, because it's not really political, it's biblical. God created man and woman. Period. End of story. I don't have any more discussion for you. There isn't anything else you want. I'm sorry to think I'm intolerant. But my standard is here. It's not by the lawyers and the people who are failing in Congress right now can't even pass the budget. Is that just trying to display how ridiculous they are? So why would we listen to them? They can't even pass a simple budget. When I say simple, it really is. You can pass your differences and pass this budget. That's what we hired you for. So they all need to be fired. And regular people need to go in there and pass this thing. But we have this is our standard to live by. And if you don't live by this standard, what standard are you living by? I love that the Truth Project. I've only read a little bit of it. I haven't actually gotten a chance to go through it myself, but I've kind of studied up on it, looked at it. I know what they talk about, and a lot of it is very apologetic. There are people who are called to that. So when I said what I said before about apologetics, I think if you're a person who's really ready to do that, do it. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can handle that. Some people are gifted, and if that's not you, then don't do it, because you get yourself in hot water. But do defend this word. Do defend it. Defend Jesus. Know your faith. Know exactly what it is that you believe, so that when somebody asks you about it, hey, you have an answer. I think Peter said that, didn't he?
Truth trumps all. Truth exposes those things or voices that are not from God. Remain focused on Jesus as to recognize the true voice of God in His Word. Take action so false truth will not spread. This is where pastors really become unpopular sometimes. Because as a pastor, me being a pastor, and I can come to Pastor Terry's aid or whatever else, or anybody's, he has been called to pastor this church, to shepherd this church. And as a shepherd, if he allows anything to come in that he feels that God's called him to whatever to defend, he has to take care of it. He has to take care of it. And many times that means he's a bad guy to some people. This is not just Pastor Terry. This is generic of all pastors. But as a family, as you, you have got to defend the faith and recognize anything that's wrong. So there's two things at action. Take two things at play here. Take action so false truth will not spread. That means that, and that's where the analogy of the yeast comes in. Let's see if I have it over here. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am not a baker. But I do like to make pizza crust, and I know you put yeast in there, okay? And it kind of makes the crust rise. I don't make bread either, but I guess I kind of do with dough, right? But it doesn't take a lot of that yeast. And once you get a little bit in there, it just kind of gets in the whole thing, right? It doesn't take much of false truth to spread and infect everything. And so what Paul is saying is these agitators are spreading false truth. And you need to stop. You need to cut it out. What I mean, you need to get it out of there. Because it's not true. So find the source of confusion and eradicate it. That's a big word for me. Eradicate. Get rid of it. Don't even allow a little bit of it to remain. It all has to go. If you get a little bit of yeast in dough, you can't use the dough anymore, right? It has to be thrown away if you don't want yeast in it. Right or wrong, who's a baker? Who knows that's true? It's got to be. You can't pull yeast out once it's in there, right? Right? You can't. It's in there for good. So remember that God will be, and then, I'm kind of shortening it up, okay? But we need to make sure that we remove anything that's not true. And when doing that, again, it seems like I'm talking about tolerance a lot. You'll be called intolerant. You won't be popular, especially today. Those Christians, those haters, how dare they say I can't marry my boyfriend and I'm a guy. Well, I'm not a guy. No, I am a guy. Jeez, you get yourself to... What I'm trying to say is things are run so much by emotion that you have to look at truth. Remove the emotion from the subject and look at the truth of what's going on. That's where everything has gone to today. That's why the whole homosexual thing is so powerfully charged, because of emotion. And it's not just that. There's so many other things that are involved in that. You understand, right? That's just the hot button today. It seems like it has been for a while, doesn't it? But you need to be ready to nip that. If something enters this church, as members of the church, if you hear something, don't allow it to continue. If you know it's false, not only does your pastor have a responsibility, you as a member of this church have a responsibility to say that is not true. We don't follow that. Neither does that's not biblical. That's your. You have to, and it's not very popular. It's not very comfortable sometimes, because we want people to like us, don't we? So those who cause confusion by perverting the gospel of Christ will pay for their actions. We're not the ones that always have to do something about it. I got a little bit ahead of myself. But Paul moves on and he says, it's not for you. You just stand firm to the truth and you worry about the consequences. Let God take care of that. You just stand firm and do your thing and stand firm in truth. We're about to stand firm, aren't we? Stand firm. Don't move. Stay there. Don't give in. We've got ourselves in so much trouble because we've caved. We need to stand firm. And the firmness is in Jesus, the morals that comes through Jesus. They're not just morals, they're righteous standards. And we need to stand firm in those. The one who's causing confusion, we're not sure when we read this whether he's talking about one person or a group of people, okay? They call them missionaries that came down. Some people do. But it doesn't matter. It could be one person or a group of people. But they're going to pay the penalty. And it's not your problem to worry about what that penalty is going to be. Or in your case, though, they're in your church. This is not very popular. Cast them out. If that's what it gets to. And that's a whole other situation on church discipline and all those things. Verse 12 is the last one I just want to kind of highlight real quick. He also says in that case, he talks about, I'm still preaching the circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Paul's just basically saying, if I told you that circumcision is okay, why is people coming against me because I'm saying that it's not? He said, if circumcision was okay, then why would we need the cross? Why would Jesus even have to die on the cross if we had to be circumcised? What's the point? You get it? What's the point? If you can do something on your own, what's the point? I'm even going to go further to say, back to salvation. If you can lose your salvation, what was the point of the cross? You tell me, can any of you tell me right now what sin can cause you to lose it? You lose your salvation? Does anybody know? You know why you don't know? Because to God, sin is sin. You can lie, you just lost your salvation. That's true. It's not murder. It's not one big sin. It's any sin. And so when you wake up and you have that impure thought, you just sinned. And if you believe you can lose your salvation, you just lost it. That means you got to get saved, I don't know, 1,000 times a day? At least, I think I'm being generous there too. Do you know what I'm saying to you guys, right? I know I'm going off. I can't stand that. Well, how could they act like that? How could they live like that? I'm going to get myself in trouble because that's not where I want to go yet. You can talk to me later about it. Be ready to make a defense. Paul says, I'm who I am. If I'm preaching this stuff, why are people persecuting me? And he finishes like this. He says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
This is a very, very strong term, Paul's saying. And in the Old Testament, if a Jew was to emasculate themselves, not circumcise themselves, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about castrate. They're cut off from the whole fellowship of all Israel. They're cut off. And so Paul's being very strong, very forceful. And I think this is a dig at those people who came down doing these things. Because he knew what they were going to, he knew they would know what he meant. Get out of here. Get out of this fellowship. You have no place here. And Paul is very angry. You can tell by his language. He had every right to be angry. These were his spiritual children, so to speak. Your pastor loves you, and when someone's trying to harm you, it angers him. And he will have righteous indignation against those people trying to harm you. It's no different. It's the ideology of the wolf in the field trying to come in and kill his sheep. A shepherd means that. You're not going to physically die. Well, you might. Who knows? But the point is, you need to be defended, and you need to defend others. Paul is very clear. This is a man who loves these people and says, as for those agitators, they need to be gone. The only course of, I guess the only caution I have in this is sometimes we can go too far with our anger, and it leads from righteous indignation to now we've got ourselves in trouble because now we've said things that we shouldn't have that really weren't of God. Sometimes anger can get us a lot of times anger can get us in trouble, can't it? So we need to be cautious about that anger and not hide behind it. And I think that you see a lot of proof of that. And like some of the guys who stand out there and protest and say soldiers should die in the name of Jesus, they say those things. I would call those people agitators. And I would say get out of the fellowship of Christ because you have no business there. Because that puts a black mark on all Christians. Do I believe some of the things they say? I know that I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And I do say that there's only one way to heaven. And I will say that abortion is wrong. All those things, you know. So you guys, do you know what I'm speaking about? A church that likes to go and really cause ripples. There's such a thing as doing it the right way and the wrong way. Christ did still said to do things in love. We can still make things right. We can still come down on people and do it in the right way and do it in love. It doesn't always have to be bull in a china shop type of thing. And I don't think that that's how Paul is being here, by the way. That was my only caution. I guess I was trying to apply it to our lives. What does this mean to us? Be righteously mad at those who are trying to cause and stir up trouble. But be careful. Don't go too far. All right. I really wanted to kind of get across. I think that I was preaching to the choir. Since you ever heard that before? And I think most of you understood what I was trying to say here. And I've kind of come at it like this. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm looking at all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ as I was preaching this message. And I told myself a long time ago that I wouldn't assume that everybody is saved in a place where I preach. The reason I said that is because my Uncle Paul, who I lived with, who died of cancer. I love that man. It's too long of a story. But he died. I came to Christ, but I never lived my life for a long, long time. And he died before I even had a chance to get. I never even once told him about Jesus, even though I knew I had Jesus. And he died. And it crushed me. It's actually Kelly's uncle, but I was so close to this man. I think that's where my love for baseball really came from, is from Paul. And I decided at that point, I will never stand in front of anybody. I will never be around anybody until I give them a chance to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so for me to assume that all of you here are saved is ridiculous. I mean, you probably could be. I pray that you are. What I mean by saved, even, is that you've accepted Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes into the Father except through Him. That's what you've accepted Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, thank you. It went south. That's one of those ones that everybody knows. For God so loved the world. You guys all know it. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. For me to assume everybody has placed their faith in Jesus and therefore has eternal life in Christ, I just can't do it anymore. And so I want to quickly wrap up with this. Yes, we've talked about a lot of things. We need to be able to recognize the importance of the freedom found in Jesus, and that freedom can be endangered by false truths that pervert the gospel. But there's this thing called the gospel that I've taught all of you that are in my youth group. It's G-O-S-P-E-L. It's an acronym. It stands for God created us to be with Him. The very first one, you just find that. It's through the Bible the whole way. Genesis 1 and 2. God created us to be with Him. Specifically. He didn't create us to be with anybody else. He didn't create us to go to hell, so to speak. By the way, I said hell the other day in junior high. And I said, you know why you just did that? Because you think it's a cuss word. It's a real place. It's a real destination that I don't want you to go. Neither does God, because He didn't create us for that. He specifically created us different than everything else on this planet, people. He created us differently than every animal out there. We are not created like animals. Everything else He's spoken to us is the cows, whatever, you know, plants, everything else formed. But for people, for you guys, for us, for me, He took, I can't stoop, so I'm not going to, but He kind of went down on the ground. I'm trying to picture this for you. He took the dust of the ground and formed man. The Bible says He actually formed us from the dust of the ground. He formed us. He didn't say, let there be man formed, the dust formed us. That's what the Bible says. And then the Bible says that He breathed life into man, making us like Him. And in fact, we have a soul and spirit. Now we're different than everything else. And we became alive, and we became like Him in the sense we are not little gods. But we became like Him in the sense that now we have a spirit and soul. He created Adam. And then Eve came from Adam, and mankind came from that. So God created us specifically to be with Him. He fellowshiped. They actually got to walk with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve got to walk with God in the garden. Can you imagine that? We are going to get that. That's the hope we have someday, right? He created them specifically for that purpose. And then something happened though. In Genesis chapter 3, our sins separate us from God. I mean, do you really realize that our sins, we have perfection, and then sin separates from God. And now we couldn't be with Him anymore. God had to take Adam and Eve and cast them into the garden and not even allow them back in there because of their sin. See, God is holy, we are not. Until you accept Jesus, which in heaven is. So sin, our sin separates from God. And then sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That's what S stands for. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. And that's from Genesis 3, yeah, 3, all the way through Malachi, the Gospels. It ends in Malachi. You see, all through the Old Testament, you see the Israelites, this system of works through the law, they had to do something. They had to continually go and take an animal and bring it to the temple and sacrifice it for their sin over and over again. And it was just crazy because it just pointed, there's like, is this ever going to end? And it pointed to Christ. And so, no matter what they did, no matter how much they did, they couldn't get themselves to heaven. They had to do something else. It's like the very first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Cain tried to do his very best instead of what God asked him to do. And when he did that, he got mad at his brother because God recognized his brother's offering and not Cain's. And Cain killed his brother over jealousy. And then God said, why are you so angry? Why is your face so downtrodden? He said, if you just done the right thing, it'd been fine. God doesn't ask for our best. He asks for his best. He wants us to do what he wants. He wants us to do what he asks us to do. Our best isn't good enough. And it doesn't get you to heaven. So no matter what you do, our deeds are not good enough. Good deeds cannot get you to heaven. You can't pay enough. You can't play enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do anything enough to get yourself to heaven. And I hope that most of you are preaching the prayer, but most importantly, I hope that somebody's sitting here thinking, I can do it, which is exactly what this verse is talking against that we just talked about. You can't do it. You cannot do it. So sin cannot be removed by good deeds. G-O-S-P. Paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four Gospels. And they all paint that picture of Jesus coming to this planet, being born of a virgin, growing up, and then he was 30 years old, started his ministry, and then at 33, many people think, he only had a 3-year ministry, he was taken, placed on a cross, and crucified, but then he didn't die. He did die, but he didn't stay dead. He rose to the dead 3 days later, according to Scripture. Paying the price for sin. Jesus paid for the price for our sin. We don't have to do it. We can't do it. So he paid for our sin. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. So G-O-S-P, G-O-S-P-E. This is very important. Everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. Amen. See, I taught kids always, how can we tell people? It really comes down to everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. Again, the Gospels. And throughout the New Testament, it tells us that too. All you have to do is place your faith and trust in the works of Jesus. And you will be saved. And then the last part is L. Is life begins with Jesus now and lasts forever. So many people think that salvation, life, the life we're supposed to live, starts when we die. I can just do whatever. But life begins with Jesus the minute you accept him, lasts forever. Yeah. So the minute you accept Jesus is the minute you have that freedom in Christ to live your life free of the burden of the law. Free of the burden of having to make somebody else happy. Free of having to fulfill some obligations to somebody or something. Because Christ did it for me. And so based on all that, what I want to tell you is that two things. If you know that you haven't accepted Jesus, I would encourage you to accept Jesus today. Because the Bible says that we don't know what, when, how, and when it could happen to us. We could die right now. And this is horrible. We live in California. And there are earthquakes. What if, right? This has got to be old Baptist in me, but I can't help it. If you were to die today, do you know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, no questions, do you know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that you would go to heaven? If you can't say absolutely yes to that, then you need to pray and ask Jesus in your heart and mind. Because you can know without a shadow of doubt that you go to heaven. There is no question. Doesn't mean that some days you're not going to feel very safe, because I just talked about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you know of a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus Christ? Can you pinpoint a time in your life? I'm not talking about the date and time, because all I know is mine was June 1987. I don't remember the day, and I don't remember the time. It was a Wednesday night. That's all I remember. So I could probably go back to June of 1987 and just pick one of those Wednesdays. The point is, I remember when I did it. Very, very clear. And you probably do too. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have, are you living your life like that rather than doing it for yourself? Are you placing your faith completely and totally in Jesus? Or are you placing your faith in getting better on your own works? Remember, He did it all. We just have to follow Him. And the words are all right.
I mean, the instructions are all right here.
It's not up to anyone else to follow Him but you. I'm not with you 24/7. Neither is Pastor Terry or anyone else. It's on you to follow this book. And that's not a bunch of regulations. There's freedom. The biggest thing is this. Love you guys so much. And I don't ever
want to see any.
I want to see all of you in heaven someday. I want to. And I hope I will. But I don't have your heart. Only you do. So if you bow your heads with me in prayer.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.